This morning, though, I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I felt led to return and looking at this story that we referenced last week about the widow and the pots of oil. That's why all these pots are up here. It'll make sense in just a few minutes. But I want to reference this story and have us take a deeper look at it. So let's begin. We'll read in verse 1 of chapter 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it out, the jar of oil, into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." And so the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your son shall live on the rest." Father, I pray this morning that as we gather here in your name, that you would, as we were just singing, speak to us through this passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that you would speak powerfully to our hearts, that we would get a glimpse today of your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw Elisha intervening in a battle. These three kings came to him. They were in need. Their armies were stranded out in the desert. There was no water. And they came seeking counsel from Elisha the prophet. Remember, he said to them, you know, "Have your soldiers go out, dig ditches in that valley, and God is going to fill that valley with water without rain." That is going to be a miraculous thing that he does. And that's exactly what God did. Last week dealt with a multitude. Elisha ministering to a multitude of soldiers. This week deals with an individual. And I point that out because ministry is not only about the multitude. Oftentimes, you know, those who aspire to ministry think that that's what it's about. It's about the multitude. It's about this time that we spend together. But ministry is also so much more about the individual. God's heart for individual souls. And so this individual woman with a great need comes to Elisha. Her husband has died. He was a godly man. He was one of the sons of the prophets, probably part of the school of the prophets that we read about in 2 Kings chapter 2 that Elisha had visited. And she intimates that Elisha knew her husband. She says, "You know that he was a godly man that feared the Lord." This woman and her husband, they were a part of a community of men and their families living for God in an ungodly age. They were living in an age or in a culture that first of all, under King Ahab, that's where it started, and his wicked wife Jezebel that had turned from the Lord to worship idols. And we too are living in that age. We are living in an age and in a culture where the majority has turned from the true God to worship false gods. Gods of materialism, gods of pleasure, gods of sex, gods of power, gods of self. And in the midst of that culture going through that type of change, this family stayed true and they remained faithful to God. But they were still struck by a tragedy. This godly man, this father of two, this guy who had a wife who loved him, who also feared God, he died. He died. And I point that out because godly people also go through difficulties. Godly people who love Jesus and whom Jesus loves suffer. They get cancer. They lose their jobs. They go through great times of difficulties. And you know what? It's sometimes in those times that God meets us and uses us the most. So here she is. Her husband dies. There's no retirement plan. There's no life insurance. The debts are piling up, and she's about to lose her sons to slavery, which was the common practice in that culture, according to the Mosaic law, Leviticus chapter 23, that if you were in debt, that your children could serve as slaves to pay off your debt until the year of Jubilee, when all the debts were then cleared. What would you do in that situation? I know what some people would do. They'd turn to drugs. They'd turn to alcohol. I talked to somebody yesterday who, in the whole difficulty of the economic crisis, her husband has turned from God and has grown bitter. She could have turned to another man. Oh, that's what I need, some guy to bail me out. She might have prostituted herself. I mean, there's a lot of things that she might have been tempted to do, but that's not what she did. This godly woman turned to this man of God. She turned to the Lord. Where do we turn? Now, Elisha, notice he asks her an interesting question. He says, "What do you have in the house?" And she replied, "Nothing." And she was so wrong, but often that's our perspective, isn't it? What do you have? Oh, I got nothing. I got nothing. I'm empty. She goes, "I have nothing but a jar of oil." King James Version calls it a pot, but it's a very interesting phrase. And listen close, you see, this is the only time in the entire Old Testament where this specific word jar is used. It's the Hebrew word asuk, and it speaks of a flask. It speaks of a small container that the prophets would carry around containing olive oil that they would use for anointing. It was something that probably looked similar to this, but was made out of clay, not glass. And they would have a little lid on it, and they would carry it in a pouch, and they would go around, and it was what they would use to anoint those who were in need. So this, no doubt, belonged to her husband. So she says, "I got nothing except my husband's little jar, his little flask of anointing oil." And she was partially right when she said that she had nothing, but she had forgotten that her husband had passed on an incredible legacy to her and her sons. Because he was a man who feared God and he lived for God in an ungodly culture, he passed that on to her. He passed that on to her boys. And listen, men, if the only thing that we leave to our families is a piece of paper that is signed by a lawyer, we haven't really left them anything at all. This flask of oil was a part of the legacy that her husband left behind. And this story illustrates several things for us. Several things that I want us to touch on this morning. Number one, it's an illustration of provision. It's a great illustration of how God can take a little to do a lot. But number two, it's also an interesting parallel of our lives. And number three, it's a wonderful picture of salvation. And I want us to look at it in that way this morning. Number one, it's a wonderful illustration of provision, how God can take a little to do a lot. And we see this pattern all over in Scripture where Jesus takes 5 loaves, 2 fish, prays for it, blesses it, hands it to his disciples, and it feeds a multitude of 5,000 people. And on another occasion, similar situation where they fed 4,000. God takes little David with his little small sling, and he picks up 5 little stones, and God uses little David to slay the giant Goliath. God takes Gideon and his little army of 300, and those 300 stepping out in faith, believing in the power of God and the word of God, and God uses them to go down and have victory over a multitude of Midianites, 185,000 Midianites slain by the 300. We read in the book of Revelation of the church of Philadelphia in chapter 3, and it describes this church in this way, that it's a church that had little strength. And yet God opened a big, huge open door for missions around the world through this church. The Lord takes his 12 disciples. 12. 12 guys that, as you read through the Gospels, they seem more like losers and misfits than anything. And he takes these 12 disciples, and we read in the book of Acts concerning these men who walked in faith and believed in God and were empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they turned their world right side up. And here's what's interesting. In every one of those situations, as in this one, God's instruction had to be met by faith. You see, doubt would have said to this woman, "This is stupid. The prophet wants me to go and borrow a whole bunch of empty vessels. What is that going to do? This is all I have. This is the extent of it. What is that going to do? That's what doubt would have said. But faith would believe. And you see, she was to borrow those empty vessels believing that God was going to fill all of them. And Elisha instructed her, don't just borrow a little bit. Don't just borrow a few, but borrow many. Go to all your neighbors. Go throughout the city. Fill your house. And I mentioned this last week that her faith was going to be registered in how many pots she borrowed. And the degree to which her need was going to be met was going to be measured in the exact same way. I want you to imagine this morning what it must have been like for her and her sons to watch that oil keep flowing. I mean, just imagine how crazy that must have been as they filled their house with vessels like this. Different sizes, different shapes, different colors, all these different, filling up the whole room in their house. I don't know how many she borrowed. I think there's like 40 or 30 or something like that that's up here. But picture this in her house, and here they are, the very first. I mean, they got their little jar, and they're like, okay, what do we do? You know? What's going to happen? Imagine what it must have been like. As they began to pour, and they watched as they poured, all of a sudden, all the oil ran out. But as it ran out, and as they put it back up, it was full again. Imagine what that must have been like. I picture them all of a sudden, the first one, that they pour it, and they start crying. I mean, tears are just flowing from their faces, and they're just crying like, this is incredible. This is amazing. And then as they began to pour still and pour more, and they kept going and going, and all the vessels, one by one, being filled up, and they're crying, and then they're laughing, and I just picture them just all of a sudden breaking out into praise to God. And as they poured and poured and poured, and as she finally came, she pours, and then she says to her son, she says, okay, bring me the next one. And he says, that's it. They're all full. And it says that the oil ceased. I bet you those two boys fought over that flask. Which one of them was going to keep that in his family forever? And whoever lost probably had a duplicate made, you know, so that it could sit on the mantle in his house as a testimony, as a reminder, as a memorial of this amazing thing that God did. And I can picture those boys older and their kids, their sons saying, Dad, tell us the oil story again. One more time. Because it was so incredible. But I want you to note, precious church, that they had to borrow the vessels. And they had to pour the oil. Elisha couldn't do it for them. It was something that they had to do. Listen, there was an element where their faith had to be seen in tangible reality, not just lip service. They had to act on it, and act on it they did, and God blessed them for it. They were blessed beyond belief, and the same thing holds true in our lives. There has to be a tangible reality to our faith. We can say, hey, I believe in God, or I love Jesus, or I trust the Lord, but how is it seen? How is it played out? What is the tangible reality of that being the evident thing that is happening and going on in your heart? You see, that's what makes our faith real. Now, I imagine when she went back to the prophet, I mean, it was a whole different encounter, right? I mean, the first time she comes to him, she's in despair. I mean, she comes to him and she's distraught. She's desperate. She comes to the prophet and she's like, Elisha, I don't know what to do. We are at our wits' end. We are at the end of our rope, Elisha. The creditors are coming and they're going to take my sons to be their slaves. That's how she comes the first time. When she comes back the second time, I picture she's like, Elisha, God did it. You wouldn't believe it. And she retraces the story. We started pouring and pouring and pouring, and it just kept filling up. And you should have seen my boys, man. They went for it. I told them, you said that they should borrow many, not just a few. So they went everywhere. They brought back as many pots and vessels as they could find, filled our house. There was all pots of all different shapes, sizes, colors, big pots, little pots. And we started pouring and pouring and pouring, and they all started filling up. And then our hearts came, and we were just laughing. And then we were crying. And we were praising God. And I said to my son, I said, okay, bring me another. And it ended. He said, there is no more. And the oil ceased. And then he tells her, go sell all the oil. Pay off your debt. And then live on the rest. It's an amazing story of an awesome God. You see, it's a great illustration of God's provision. And I would ask you this morning, what's in your house? What is it that you possess that you think, you know, oh, this is nothing, this is little. What gift, what talent, what resource that maybe God has been saying to you, hey, I want you to give that to me. I want to use that. I want to work through you in that. Listen, he loves to do that with us. God loves to do big things with little people. God loves to do great things through those who are weak and inadequate. Why? Because the Bible says that when he works in that way, that he gets the glory. The world looks and goes, man, that God's incredible. Paul put it this way. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose those things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. As the scripture says, the person who wishes to boast should boast only in what the Lord has done. This is God's pattern. He loves to take a little and do a lot with it. And so again, I ask you, what is in your house? What do you have to offer to the Lord? And you know what? It starts with the little of our lives offered up to him. So it's a great picture of God's provision. Number two, it's a wonderful parallel of our lives. You see, oil in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that God has placed the oil of his Spirit into our lives. Paul again puts it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, he says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." This is a great picture. Because a clay pot or an earthen vessel is made to hold something. All of these vessels up here were made to hold something, to be containers. And you and I are also, the Bible says, you're an earthen vessel, you're a clay pot, but you have been made to hold something, actually someone, and that someone is God Himself. That He has chosen to place His Spirit into our hearts. Now, what's interesting about these vessels, the earthen vessels, is, you know, some are a little more attractive than others, but they're all made of the same thing, clay. You see, according to God, this is you and I, simple clay pot. Some of us, you know, dress it up a little bit more, you know, maybe look a little more fancy. But in God's eyes, this is what we are. We're clay pots. We're these earthen vessels. We're all made of the same stuff, but it's God who has formed us. And the thing that makes us valuable is what's inside of us. And the amazing thing is this, is that by His Spirit, God has chosen to put the treasure of His Son into the clay pots of our lives. And of all the places in the universe for the Spirit of God to dwell, He has chosen to dwell in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? That's like placing the Hope Diamond in a trash bag, you know? And that's what God has done. Now here's what God says. Here's the parallel. God says, "I've poured my Spirit into your clay pot. And now I want you to take what I've poured into you, and I want you to go and pour that into empty vessels." And you see, all around us are empty vessels. All around us are people who are clay pots. They're made of the same stuff as us, but they're empty because they don't know Jesus. They're empty because they don't have a relationship with Christ. And they're trying to fill their lives, fill their clay pots with all these different things that are going to bring meaning and satisfaction. And they fill it with possessions and drugs and sex and, you know, whatever else. You know, they think, oh, this is going to do it. And nothing does it. And we have what is the most valuable, this relationship with God. And God wants us, just like that woman. She was to go and search out empty vessels. And God wants us to go and search out empty vessels. The empty lives that are around us that need the love of Jesus Christ. My wife and I, not this week because we were fasting, but last week we were eating dinner, lunch at this particular barbecue place. And the waiter there had an interesting tattoo. So I asked him about it because I thought, you know, this guy is either, you know, a Christian or this is going to be a great opportunity for me to, you know, talk to him because he had this tattoo that just was a great invitation, you know. So I asked him, I go, "Hey, what's the story with your tattoo?" And he started telling me, you know, and he was kind of hemming and hawing a little bit. I could tell. And I just asked him, I said, "So are you a Christian?" He goes, "Yeah, I am." I said, "Really? How'd you come to know the Lord?" He told me this. He says, "You know, I was at the end of my rope. I was at my wit's end." He goes, "I was at a place where I was so desperate, and I was at the mall, and I was just so frustrated, and walking toward me was this couple, and they were all happy, and they were laughing, and they were smiling, and I had just decided right there and then that I was going to rob them and possibly hurt them right there in the mall, and I'm like getting ready, you know, and they're walking towards me, and the closer that they get, you know, they're all happy, the more angry that I'm getting, and this couple walks up to him and says, 'Do you know Jesus loves you?'" And it just melted his heart. He ended up getting saved. Is that just crazy, you know? Guys, that's all around us. Empty vessels. People that are angry and people that are abused and people that are hurting and people that are trying to fill the void with all these different things, and they need Jesus. And Jesus wants us to take what he's poured into us and he wants to pour us out to bless our world, to love them and to reach out to them. And here's what's interesting. When does light, Paul uses the analogy that the light, God has put his light in these earthen vessels. When is the light most clearly seen in a clay vessel? I mean, I could put a candle in this little pot, but you really wouldn't be able to see it. Not really, unless maybe we turned all the lights off. You might see a little flicker, you know. But if I were somehow able to crack this pot on both sides, then suddenly we'd see the light protruding out. In fact, I might even be able to hold it up in that spotlight there, and it might shine right through it and make some cool design there on the floor. Well, you know what? That's exactly, you continue to read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's exactly what Paul says is sometimes the light shines the greatest through the pot when it's broken, when it's cracked. And I love that because that's what we are. We're all of us here. We're just all a bunch of cracked pots, you know? It's true. We're flawed and we have issues and weaknesses and we struggle with different things, but Jesus shines the brightest in our weakness. In fact, it's a very, very ironic thing that most things lose their value once they are broken. They are less valuable when they are cracked, but not so with the Christian. In fact, God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people. Listen to the way David puts it in a time of great brokenness in his life. Psalm 51, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. And you do not delight in burnt offering. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." It's not sacrifice. No, it's a broken and contrite spirit. It's a broken heart that God says, I won't despise, I won't turn away from, because brokenness leads to humbleness and dependency, and those are two traits that are very, very attractive to God. In fact, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I need all the grace that I can get. And so, precious church, I ask you this morning, God has placed the oil of his Spirit in your cracked pot, in the cracked pot of your life. Will you allow him this week to pour you out in order to bless others? Will you be a vessel willing to share the life and the love of Jesus with others, even in your brokenness? You see, often in our brokenness, we want to recoil. We want to isolate. Jesus says, don't do that. I want to use your brokenness. Yeah, you're cracked, but I want to shine through your cracked pot. So, this is a story. The story is an illustration of God's provision. It's an interesting parallel for our lives, that he fills these earthen vessels that they might be poured out again. And then finally, it's a picture of salvation. You see, this woman was in great debt. She had a debt that she couldn't pay. And her sons were about to become slaves because of it. And so God uses Elisha, whose name means God is Savior, to pay her debt in full so that she could be saved. And how was she saved? By acting in faith upon the word of God that she received from the prophets. Well, that's an interesting picture of the ministry of Christ. You see, every one of us here, we are in debt. We were in debt because of our sin. Our sins, the Bible said, separated us from God. And not only did our sin separate us from God, but the Bible says we became slaves to sin, that we were ruled by our passions and our lusts and our desires. And so here we are in this place. We're in debt. It's a debt that we couldn't pay. Nothing we could do that could change our standing and our relationship with God. Nothing that could bring us out of that slavery to sin. But Jesus came. God sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price to be our Savior. He went to the cross to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. And he redeemed us out of the slavery of sin. And Jesus paid our debt in full. It's a wonderful picture of salvation. And now Jesus, when we put our faith in him, he fills us with his Spirit. And he gives us what we need to live life for him. A life that pleases God. A life that has control over the flesh. No longer driven by our lust and driven by our passions and driven by our selfish pursuits. And how did we come into this grace? Well, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, when an empty vessel believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, God saves them. He forgives them. He declares them righteous, and he fills them with his Spirit. And it's in that moment, listen, it's in that moment that we become his workmanship. You see, we're not his workmanship when he creates us, even though the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But that's not what makes us his workmanship. And most of you know, that word in Ephesians, workmanship, it's poema in the Greek. It means his masterpiece. That's not what makes us. His workmanship, his masterpiece, is that he created us. Look at it again. What makes us his workmanship is redemption. Notice how he puts it. We're created in Christ. It's at that moment when we place our faith in Jesus Christ that we become his workmanship, created in Christ. And what makes us valuable then, what makes us his workmanship, is what he places inside of us, his Spirit. And the wonderful truth is this. There is a full Christ for empty sinners. But first the sinner needs to realize that he is empty. First, the sinner needs to realize that he is spiritually bankrupt, that there's nothing that he can do to pay his debt. No amount of good works, no amount of kind deeds, no amount of religious pursuits can make him right with God. And that's the problem with so many today. It's why they're still empty. You might know somebody like this. In fact, there might be somebody like this in this room right now. The reason why they are still empty is they're too full of themselves. And although there is a full Christ for empty sinners, there is none for those who are full of themselves. They have to first be emptied. I love that saying that says, when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the beginning of God. And some people, their problem is they're too full of themselves. Oh, I'm a good person. Are you going to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, absolutely. How do you know? Oh, because my good deeds, they outweigh my bad deeds. God will accept me. Or I'm religious. I go to church. I tithe. I tithe a lot, you know. Hey, listen, none of that does it. If that could get you into heaven, if that could make you right with God, Jesus would not have had to come and die on the cross. And God the Father would be the cruelest Father in the world if there was any other way that man could be right with him and be redeemed than sending his Son to go through that brutality and experience all the weight of all the sin of the world, past, present, future, your sin, my sin, all of our sin here in this room, thrust upon him, where the Bible actually says that he became sin for us. He became a curse. He became, on that cross, the thing that God the Father hated in order to pay the price for you and for me. And you see, it's only the blood of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and me placing my faith in that finished work that can save anyone. And so this story is a great illustration, great picture of our salvation. And as we close today, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus paid the price. We're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus redeemed us, that it's through his blood that we're set free. But before we do that, I think that some of us this morning need to have a fresh encounter with God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are such an awesome God, that you are a God who just consistently takes a little and does a lot with it. You take those that are weak and you do great things for your glory. And Lord, we confess this morning, us here, that we're just a bunch of cracked pots. We are broken. Lord, we have no visions of grandeur. And even though we might look, some of us, a little better on the outside than others, a little fancier, a little less scars, Lord, we know on the inside we're just all made of the same thing. But we're so thankful that the thing that makes us valuable, the thing that makes us your workmanship, is the treasure of your Son, your Spirit, that you have placed in these earthen vessels. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, right now in this moment, Trevor's going to begin to lead us in a song. And if you're here this morning and you're just sensing, you know what, man, I feel empty. And you need in your life, you're a believer, and you need in your life a fresh filling of God's Spirit. You need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit, a fresh just outpouring of God's blessing upon your life. And you're in that place today where you just say, God, I feel weak, I feel empty. And you want him to fill you afresh this morning. As we sing this song, I just want to ask you to stand. And I want to pray for you when we're done. And as you're standing, I want to encourage you just to lift up your hands like you're going to receive something from God. And do it in faith. Like this woman believing in these vessels, that today that you would stand and just say, God, Jesus, fill me afresh with your Spirit today. I want to be poured out this week for you, but fill me. Fill me, Lord. As we sing this song, if that's you, stand.